Thank you for your great welcome. Come on, we give Jesus a clap and appreciate him. It's he that gives gifts to men. It's he that redeems us. We honor you, Jesus. How we love you and thank you. We can never, never be thankful enough. We honor you today. We bless you. May the heavens open in this place in a greater measure tonight. And Lord, we welcome you to come. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm getting to like glamping. This is quite something, isn't it, really? The old days of sawdust. Oh, they were all gone. I went to Nigeria. It was all sawdust on the ground there. Man, oh, man. And I came here, and I'm thinking, well, it's a tent. What will the tent be like? And I come here, and I find he's glamping. We had a holiday in one of those pure pods down the south there. Kids, I had no idea what it was. It's sort of glamping, really. Fancy thing down the south. It was great. This is like well, just thank you for your great welcome. Just great to see friends again, and great to be here. I felt the Lord warned me at the beginning of last year that I could cancel all my plans. They weren't going to come to anything. And that surprised me, really. And I sort of think, are you sure? That was early February. And then by March, everything closed down, and it was sure. And so I just made a decision just to lay down everything. Because otherwise you're in a mode always where you're wrestling against God and wrestling against seasons. You better just to surrender and then say, what do you want to do now? So then he began to give me fresh focus. So great to be with you. Thank you for the invitation. It's a great atmosphere to be in tonight. I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. We're in a season on freedom, and tomorrow morning I'll begin to share the foundations for freedom. And we saw as we were sharing today how people get into bondage to demonic spirits and how that outworks in their life. And then we saw then that one of the major doorways is through legal rights created by our own actions or sometimes the actions of others in our family, and how demons access lives because of wounds and trauma experiences we have. We weren't responsible for them, yet we experience them because we live in a broken world and they've impacted our life and continue to impact our life. And demons seize that moment to bring people into bondage. So we saw those two main rivers. Some people divided up differently. At the end, it always comes down, it's legal rights and wounds and what happened in between. And so what I want to do tonight, just to change the order of what we're doing, I want to pick out just one area of the foundations for freedom. Tomorrow I'll do the full teaching on it, but I want to pick one area and I want to talk about heart forgiveness or forgiving from the heart. Forgiving from the heart. And so let's just go and read in Matthew chapter 18, so you see it's actually something in the Bible. And there's Jesus is sharing in response. Look at the context of it. First of all, Peter has come to Jesus in verse 20, Matthew 18, 21. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. He's thinking, I'll be big, you know. Seven times, you know, and Jesus said, oh, no, say not seven times, up to 70 times seven. And that's a lot of forgiving, you know, and if that was one day, that's you're forgiving all through the day. So, but it's nothing to do with the numbers. The numbers seven always means God's divine perfect order. So it's like he's really saying, actually, I want you to carry the heart of forgiveness. I want you to become a forgiving person. See, one of the purposes of God is to raise a family of sons who will expand his kingdom and represent him. So God is a forgiving God. If you're going to represent him, you must carry the same heart as him, which is a forgiving heart. So how do you develop a forgiving heart? Oh, we've got an altar call and pray for it. No. You need some challenges in front of you that get you a little upset. And you have to make a decision whether you will develop a forgiving heart and be a forgiving person. Not some big deal to people because they treated you badly and you're going to big deal of forgiving them. No, this is who you choose to be, like your father, who is a forgiving father. So and it's in that kind of context. So we go into the story now, and I want you to have a look at the story. Jesus said, not seven times, but up to 70 times. Then he gives a parable of a king. And I'll just read it because it's good to just see what it says very clearly. I want to pick up one verse at the end. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So now he's talking about kingdom realities. This is about living in the kingdom. This is about how you cultivate and develop a kingdom life. There's certain choices or ways you live. So a certain king, and the certain king and the kingdom. And it said, he called his servants to account. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, 10,000 talents is an impossible amount of money to pay back. It's a vast amount of money and a huge amount of money. And he was not able to pay. And his master commanded he be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. In other words, this is the issue of justice. The man owes a debt, and something is required of him. It can't just be let go. However, it says here, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. So now you notice now that Jesus is likening unforgiveness or an offense against us as a debt that needs to be repaid. Somebody owes you something. He's putting it and framing up exactly in the term offense is the same as debt. And the master was moved compassion and released him, forgave him all his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about a day's wages, very, very little amount of money. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat. Hey, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. And so it's the same response. Have patience with me, I'll pay it all. And he would not. And he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant. So now he's starting to encounter the judge, and he's coming into a place of judgment now. And he says, you wicked servant. That word wicked, usually in the Bible, it's not. We think of it as being evil. Actually, usually it the meaning of it means to have a negative, corrupting influence. In other words, the influence of an unforgiving heart is very negative on people. It's a very negative influence in the kingdom. So he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity upon you? And notice the expectation is this, that having received or been the beneficiary of the compassion of God and forgiveness, that we should now reflect and pass that on to others, and that we should actually have pity and show compassion on others as compassion has been shown to us. Or Jesus, put another way, forgive others as Christ forgave you. And so he's saying that when you receive grace, the purpose of receiving grace is you would become a grace person. So in the Bible, if I bypass that and just talk a little bit about that, in the Bible, we need to understand when it's talking about grace, what it meant to the people who heard it. Now, in our culture, we would hear the word grace at meal. Let's say grace. We sing Amazing Grace. Maybe get a message on grace. So that's about it. But grace was a term used in the culture in the marketplace. Because there was no middle class and there was no beneficial system provided by the government, no benefits. They were very wealthy and very, very poor. Very, very wealthy, very, very. There were great extremes. However, the culture of the Bible is one of honor, and people pursued honor and sought to never lose face or be shamed. And so to be a wealthy person, you were dishonorable unless you were benevolent. That's how the society worked. The rich helped the poor. And so if a person had a lot of money, then they were expected to show grace to those who did not have it. They were expected to help them. So if I'm a poor man and I come and I want to get a loan to get started on a business, or I need some money to pay for a bill that's unexpected, I come to the wealthy man and ask him for grace, ask him for her favor. It's an undeserved favor. It's an unmerited favor. It's a gift to help me up and get me ahead in life. Right? Okay, and so if he gave me that, that is a grace gift. So his gift is grace. It's called grace. It's a charisma. It's a gift with no strings attached. It also makes him a grace man. Now, the arrangement was that not only did grace be given to me, but I then need to make a response. So as the poor man receiving grace, I was expected to respond with grace. In other words, grace was not just one for one person. I just get everything. It's all about me. I go asking for favors. It's actually about the formation of relationships which are mutually beneficial. So I would then become the friend of the benefactor. He's my benefactor, I'm his friend. And so as his friend, I now also respond with grace. And the way I respond is, firstly, when I come to his presence, I always express gratitude. Thank you, you've been such a blessing. And so notice, when we come to God as we're recipients of grace, we come with thanksgiving. Second thing I would do would testify how good he is. I would share his reputation abroad, and his honor in the community would be made known. His name would be made great and would be made known. Isn't that interesting? And so I would testify about his goodness to me, and then others would seek his help. And they, and as they became friends, of course, his honor increased the number of friends he had. We think it seems strange to us, but that's how it is. It's just a benefactor system. And then the third thing that the person was expected was that they would be loyal, that having received a benefit from this man or grace from this man, you would then respond with loyalty. That would be a reasonable thing to do, and you wouldn't go looking for favors from his enemy. And if he's going through tough times, or he's not liked publicly, or there's difficulties, you stay with him, you remain loyal to him in the hard times. And finally, the fourth thing was that if he needed a favor, that you would respond immediately and do what he wanted you to do. So you see there, within that whole grace arrangement and culture, you see then grace is given, but I respond with grace, grace for grace. That's how it works. Now, if he held all his money to himself and never helped anyone, he was considered dishonorable or a disgraceful person, in spite of all his money. If I didn't respond with honor to him and respond with grace, I was considered disgraceful. And not only that, it would cut off the line of credit. Next time I come, he wouldn't feel disposed to show grace to me. Now, that is the cultural background to stories like this. And now it makes a difference the way you read it. And now you see the statement, I showed grace or compassion to you. Shouldn't you have shown it to someone else who was also my servant, fellow servant? In other words, he's someone working for the same master. So they understood, oh my, we get this. Because you think about this, if you're very poor and every time you've got a problem, you need to go to your benefactor, you don't want to wreck your relationship with your benefactor. So you need to stay in the flow of grace. Grace comes, but it's not without a responsibility. It's my choice what kind of person I will be. Will I be an honorable person and respond by being a grace person? Will I be dishonorable and just take but never give? That is the culture of the Middle East. That was the culture the story is told in. So they understood that completely. And they understood the dangers if you were a poor person needing grace to help you, the danger of cutting off the benefactor by behaving badly, which is what the theme in the story. So when you read the story, it's not all that it appears to be, because the master seems very tough at the end, but it's actually, he's cutting out the whole deal. You know, I was showing honor and I was showing my bigness by being gracious to you, and now you're not responding with grace. You have wrecked our relationship that we were formed. Okay, so you read the story now, and now you see what happened. Said, and the master said to him, should you not have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion or pity on you? And the master was angry, delivered him to torturers so that he should pay all he had due to him. Now you notice there, initially he was going to be thrown into prison. Now he's in a worse state. He's now delivered over, and he's not just going to prison, he's going to be tormented as well. And this is a very serious situation he's in. He's actually in a worse situation now than he was before, because he's lost access to the grace by his behavior. And now he's delivered over and he's going to suffer things he never expected. And now Jesus applies it. And that's what makes this rather a standout story. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So he now applies it. The question, how much should I forgive? The answer really is you need to become a forgiving person. You're the kind of person that acts like your father, behaves like your father, and releases grace. You're a grace man. You give forgiveness even if it's not deserved. He's saying you need to walk in the spirit of forgiveness. And the consequence, so will my Father do to each of you if from your heart you do not forgive your brother his trespasses. Now, how does that work out? What it means very simply is this, that in the system of heaven, and the court system of heaven, if I want to stay in the flow of grace, I need to respond with grace to others. If I withhold grace from others, an unforgiving heart, legally now I'm in a position where demons have access to my life. The tormentors are demonic spirits. And so what he's saying is, you actually, it was his behavior that brought about this problem. It brought about a consequence. Now, in church, people think nothing of holding offenses and grudges. But they usually can't connect the consequence of the offense to what the consequence of the offense to the original offense. Because there's often a time delay between causing or holding the offense, making the judgments, and then gradually finding yourself in a certain situation where it's demonic spirits, as things are not going right, you're finding it struggle, you love God, you're coming to it, but you can't understand why there's something's not working out for you. You're not in the river of God's grace and flow. How about that? Okay then, so that, and notice the key there, he says, is forgive from your heart. Forgive from your heart. So he's not just saying forgive, like, oh, I forgive you. You know, it's actually, this is a heart engagement. This is something you have to address in the heart. And you'll find that the Bible is very clear from one end to the other. God is a God of the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looks on the outside, but God sees the heart. So God views your heart. He sees why you do what you do. He sees what has been in your background that's caused you to be in the position you're in. He sees your heart. He sees the pain. He sees everything about you. Whereas we look and make judgments based on what people do. We tend to judge by what we see, by what we hear, and we form judgments which create problems for us in the spirit world. So what God is interested in is the heart. When Jesus came, his first message in the Sermon on the Mount is all about the heart. So the issue of forgiveness is an issue of the heart. And so let me just share just two or three stories, and then I want to just outline this so we understand what it means to forgive from the heart, not just to say a prayer of forgiveness. Many people have been led through a prayer of forgiveness, but their heart was totally not impacted by this. There was no outcome for it that changed their life. They still seem to end up in bondage. So I'll just share a few stories so you can catch the thread of it. I was in Singapore one time, and there was a young man. I had a word of knowledge. He had a pain in his right shoulder, and he came up. And as he was coming up, the Lord spoke to me and said, that's a spirit of infirmity. There's a spirit of infirmity in his life causing this problem because of bitterness towards his father. So he came up, and I said to him, well, I said, tell me, how do you get on with your father? And he said, oh, I love my dad, and which he did, loved his dad. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I get this wrong. And then the Lord dropped and I said, is it not true your father travels a lot? He's a businessman who travels all the time. He said, that's right. And said, isn't it also true that he's away for the important events in your life and you've developed a resentment against him for not being there for you? He said, that's true. I said, your unforgiveness and bitterness is what's opened the door for a spirit of infirmity to come. So I said, will you forgive your father? He did. He forgave his father, and I prayed for him. The spirit of infirmity loosed him, and he was freed immediately. Wow. Then he said, Pastor, it wasn't just my shoulder. My whole body, every joint was seizing up, and the doctor said my back would freeze up by the time I'm 40. I am completely freed of it now. Wow. So you see now, even though he loved his dad, there was a place in his heart where he was harboring unforgiveness. And that created a wall and an open door, a wall against his father and an open door related to spirits. So it's important to deal with this. When I came to Hastings, I share lots of stories like this. They're all fascinating to see. At the end, it all boils down, will you acknowledge what's happening in your heart and address it properly so you can get back into the flow of grace and into authority? Anyway, here's another story, and I felt the Lord drop it into my heart tonight to share this because of what he wants to do. When I came to Hastings, I came to a church which was very broken down. We had, maybe a dozen people, very few, and there were thousands of dollars debt. It was about to go bankrupt. And so there's no way they could support us with their big family. But there was a house there. So we had a free house, which was something. But we had a coffee bar lease, and that was running down. It wasn't making money. We were basically on the way down. And I never wanted to go there. when I first saw it, I said, I want to go there, Lord. No, no, please don't take me there. And then I surrendered after a couple of days seeking the Lord, and then he led me there, and that's where we are, and it was into a great place. But we started to move in the Spirit, and the church started to grow, and it started to expand. So within a year, we'd grown, and we were now up to about 50. The following year, we're having a move of God's take place. There was deliverance, all kinds of things happening, and we had quite a number of people, about 100-plus people at that stage. And as I was praying, every time I would pray, I would hear this. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. And it just kept coming. Every time I'd pray, I'd hear that, and I'd think, what on earth is this about? So I'm okay. I got no issues with anyone. And then finally I said, what is this, Lord? Why do I keep hearing this thing? And then he said, well, when you take your gift to the altar, if you know someone's got something against you, then resolve it. And I said, really? And I said, what's the deal here? And he said, well, there are hundreds of people that were once in this church, and they have left it very wounded. Their gifts were exploited. Money was taken from them. And they've gone out very, very hurt and broken, and they can't get on with their journey because of the offenses they hold in their heart. And, of course, in my youthful inexperience, I said, well, not my problem, it's the previous guy. You know, let's get on with this. And he said, nevertheless, because you are the leader, you are responsible to repair the damage that is done and close the doorway of reproach over the church. And I said, oh, my goodness, really? Okay, Lord, I'm happy to do that. How do I do it? And I felt him say, write a letter. And you get in this thinking, write a letter? I don't even know who the people are. He said, write the letter. Anyway, the words kept coming. So I sat down, wrote out a letter. And in the letter, I actually acknowledged, it was a letter to the person. It was to indicate that this is no way any attempt to get them to come back to the church. Rather, it's a desire on my part to resolve the fact that the people are wounded in their way they're being handled. So I acknowledged that leadership had mistreated them, had taken advantage of them, had wounded them, and that I wanted to now ask their forgiveness, and I'd be willing to meet with them if they wish to have that happen. Otherwise, the letter would suffice, and that I was not attempting to bring them back to church in any way, but to resolve what was a hindrance to them moving forward and a hindrance of reproach over the church. So I went through the whole thing, and I made it possible. If people wanted to connect, then they could connect. If they wanted to just leave it be, then that was fine as well. And so it was really a request. It was an apology followed by a request for forgiveness and release from the debt. And I thought, nothing. I said, what am I going to do with it? I don't even know who the people are. And he said, don't worry about that. Just take it and read it out in church on Sunday and tell people what I've been telling you. And they'll know who the people are, and just make the letter available for them to give an address and you can send it to them. And I said, well, that sounds pretty easy. So I went into the church and I said, look, we're going to be different today. The Lord showed me that many people are brokenhearted because of how they were treated in the house of God. And I said, this has happened not only in this church, but I see many come from different churches. This has happened to many of you. And I said, it's the heart of God that offenses be resolved so we can access the flow of His grace. And so I read out the letter. And when I read out the letter, the Holy Ghost fell on the church. And not just the few that were there that were left from the original church, the whole church began to weep and weep and weep and weep. And I said, look, you better go out and get, and I mentioned the name of one of our girls who was a foundation member of the church. She was out in the kids' church. Now, she came in. The moment she walked in the door, she knew exactly what it was about. The Holy Ghost fell on her. She began to sob from the depths of me. I haven't seen such sobbing. People everywhere were sobbing. It was God touching hearts and removing a bondage of offense caused in the house of God and a reproach in the spirit realm over the church. And man, it was just intense. And I don't know idea how many letters went out. I just set it up so that letters could go out. I don't think anyone contacted me. But there was a shift in spiritual atmosphere in our city. And a wave of God. We started to grow and grow and grow. We outgrew the facility. We had to go to a bigger place. Then the sound was all over the city of the church and what it was doing. It's like it just God's favor came as a way of that. And I realized then how it's not just things that have happened in our life before we got in church. Sometimes it's what happens at church is the really hardest part. And Christians can be incredibly hard on one another in terms of judgments and just lack of care. You know, it's look at this. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 12, it said, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister. Notice that first phrase. It is unrighteous to forget the labor of love that people give. And when people are consumed, their labors, their finances, their time, their resources are consumed with lack of honor and value put upon them, this is unrighteous. Yet we want God to move. We must understand the need to place value on people and treat people as valuable, in no matter what they can give, what they can do, what they can't do. And so another story. So that's one story in the church. I got more, but I'll give you another one. And this is a more personal one. And we got involved with a movement in of churches, and you got involved and connected with a very well-known ministry, powerful mover in the Holy Ghost, a church planter, pioneer. And we became involved in this movement about 1985, somewhere around about then, 86. And it was tremendous impartation. And I became connected to the movement. We decided we'd connect and join the movement. And not long after we moved, I was put in as a church planter, leader of the movement in New Zealand. And then what happened almost immediately, he fell in immorality, which was, for me, the second time a pastor of my life had done that. So anyway, we felt to stick with the commitment. And we served for 10 years and planted churches. But I mainly had to do a lot of repair work, fixing things up, that untrained people coming from another nation, thinking they knew how to teach New Zealanders what to do. And so there was quite a lot of problems with it. And so we sacrificed. We opened the way for Jill Austin to come. There was a move of God right through the movement because of it. But there was a constant dishonor of us. And eventually it came the point there was public dishonor by the leader of the movement, and I said to him, if you continue to do this, you will lose the confidence of New Zealanders. They become offended, and they know the comments you make when you're in your nation about New Zealanders. You can't do this and expect people to respect you. And anyway, it just continued, and I felt the Lord say that he said he will speak, he will deal with the thing. And so he did, and we then moved. We had two prophetic words, moved out of the movement. Now, the problem was, the way we left in honor. We left with the finances good, the movement strong, money in the bank, no problem, no issues or anything. But there was a massive dishonor of us. And I made a decision inside. And this is what I built, an altar to the Lord. Because here's what happens. When you've given out and served for a long time, and there's absolutely no appreciation for your sacrifice, your service, the cost you've paid personally, your family have paid, church has paid. This is a deep, deep hurt for people. And I felt if I'm going to walk away without wounds, I need to address this. Now, I had checked out and I'd found other church people had left in ministry and they tried to take their church and do something and it had failed. And of course, the big thing was, well, if you leave our movement, that's what happens, you fall over and stuff. I thought that can't be true. And so I searched for what the real reason was. And I found the real reason was they were wounded by the dishonor. And an offense got in the heart. And it was that created legal issues in the spirit that robbed them of moving in the flow of God. So I determined in leaving, I would not carry this in my heart. So I remember coming before the Lord, building an altar, taking all our giving, all our sacrifice, all our service, and presenting it to the Lord and releasing the movement from all expectation they would do anything for me. A word of thank you, a word of prayer, nothing. I released all expectation because I realized it's that expectation that someone will appreciate me is where the wounding takes place. And the result was when we walked out that there was nothing said or done or anything. We just walked out and walked into our new season of life. But we were free in our heart. And isn't it amazing how God can make up for it? We went to South Africa, and we went to a great man of God over there, and he said, I felt God speak to me to buy you a gold watch. Now, you know what a gold watch locally is? Very symbolic of years of service. I went to another church and the guy said, "We really love you guys. We'd love to take you away on a cruise together." And it's like God found ways to make up for us what we'd served over here. And I've helped many people make transitions, pastors, without being wounded and offended because of a hidden expectation people would appreciate them and they did not. So offenses can come in many forms, and some of the worst can happen in church. And I felt the Lord say there's people tonight that are struggling with that, that He wants to get you free of it so your life is unencumbered for moving forward. Some of the things are what we've experienced in church, in serving in church, in leading in church, in leading in movements, in all kinds of ways. God wants to free us from any unresolved offenses of the heart. They can be deep and very painful. And what they do is stop you accessing the grace flow to fulfill your destiny. This guy ended up tormented. See? Okay. Got your attention now, eh? Nothing like a couple of stories to do this, is there? Oh, my goodness. So I want to then talk about heart forgiveness. From the heart. I need to forgive from my heart. And there is a tremendous outcome if I do this. If I practice forgiving from the heart until I become a forgiving person, I access a flow of the grace of God, access a flow of life. I can walk in and out of situations and not end up dependent on how people treat me. I just come and show up and I'm here to represent my Father, and what you do is your business. I talked to a pastor who's leaving a movement he had sacrificed to, and I said, "Let me talk with you. I want to talk to you for about an hour. And I want to show you how to make this transition without being burned." But I said, "If you don't listen to me, you'll be burned badly. It will affect you and you'll become quite embittered because of all the people I know you're the most honoring and you've been dishonored." And I said, "You need to learn how to deal with it." I said, "Make this altar." I showed him how to make the altar. And I said, "Here's what God has ahead for you, but you've got to leave well." He left well. He's in a great place. Church is thriving. Growing, just growing. Okay, so we need to then learn how to deal with this thing. Jesus said in Matthew 24:10, in the last days, many would be offended. He talked about his disciples. Many would be offended, not little, heaps of people offended. And there's probably a number of reasons for that, but if we just stick with it at this stage, offenses. Jesus said, many will be offended and they'll hate one another and betray one another. So you notice then the progression that when an offense enters the heart, then hatred or withholding love. See, when we defined or talked about hatred, hatred can be hostility, but hatred can just be withdrawing love. And there are many people who are in a loveless relationship with the Lord, in a loveless relationship within church and within their families, and they don't realize there's something has embittered them and shut their heart down. Need to be healed, need to be set free. The demonic spirits have free access to that heart. And so as we go into the story, I'm going to talk to you then about the progression of an offense and then the issue of why we need to forgive. I want to give you 6 reasons why we need to forgive, why it's important to forgive. So forgiveness. Jesus said offenses are going to come. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. So an offense comes when something we expect doesn't happen or when someone treats us in a way that is unjust or unfair. So if you look now what's happening across the world, just look what's going on right now, you can see the spirit of offense and hatred arising everywhere. And it's rooted in injustices that were done. And so when people experience injustice, personal injustice, injustice in the family, injustice in finances, injustice in their business, injustice in treatment by authorities, injustice in their being treated by people in the church, it can leave them offended and embittered. And I'm seeing that everywhere now. And even with the church, this thing is coming in where people... Now the churches are becoming in conflict over race issues, indicating deep injustice, unresolved offense, and hatred. There needs to be solutions for that. And, of course, humility is required to deal with it. We have to actually come with a humble heart and a humble spirit. So in the Bible, it tells us, for example, and I can share lots of stories of people who had to deal with this. I'll just take one passage that I love because it really is a very good passage on this. It's found in Psalm 84 and around about verse 5, 6, and 7. Psalm 84. So if you look up Psalm 84, and if you can look up there, some verses around about 4, 5, 6, around about that area. Just see if you can get some. Put it up there. Psalm 84. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Here we go. So we're going to follow through this. Blessed are those who dwell or remain in the house of God and don't run away in the difficult times. They are blessed. Then it goes on the next verse. Read the next verse, verse 6. Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. In other words, that word strength is ability to get a victory over circumstances and life. They don't gain strength by trying to control people and circumstances, but rather their strength is found in surrender to the Lord and leaning into Him. So when you're hurt and offended, you can either lean into God to bring resolution and come out better, or you can try and take control over your emotions and feelings and the relationships and circumstances, and you start to yield to a controlling spirit. We can yield to the Holy Spirit. We can yield to a controlling spirit. And people get quite upset to find out that that's actually what they're in union with. They have agreed to the thinking and strategies of a wicked, wicked spirit, a controlling spirit. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, or in other words, who sets his heart to embrace the process of God. Pilgrimage is a journey. So healing of your broken heart because of disappointment and setbacks is both involves decisions and it involves process. Their heart is set on the journey. Their heart is fixed on walking through and coming out of that thing that they experienced. See? So I love this passage. Who passing through the valley of Baca, that's the word, Baca is the word weeping or sorrows. They pass through that valley. There's many valleys in the Bible. Valleys speak of an experience in our life where we're low and humbled, and it can be a difficult time. There's a valley of giants. There's a valley of hope. There's a valley of all kinds of valleys in the Bible. But this is the valley of tears. This is an experience in your life where you have suffered, been treated unjustly, unfairly, have suffered at the hands of others, and are powerless to do much about it. And so it says, who passes through the valley of tears. So in other words, he said, our destiny is never to be in the valley of tears. It is to pass through the valley of tears, to pass through sorrows, to pass through difficulties, to pass through injustices, to pass through them. It said, that man goes from strength to strength. Wow. They don't only pass through it, they turn it into a well. And so when the Bible uses the term well, it's speaking of digging or tapping into the life of the Holy Ghost so that you now have a river of provision for you. Wells were really important. Wells represented a territory you now own. Wells represented a flow of life. Wells represented wealth and prosperity. Wells also signified an inheritance to pass on to others. So wells are very important. So whatever you walk through that's caused sorrow and grief, God's intention is you don't remain there, but rather by finding strength from the Lord and embracing His process, that you now turn it all into a well. It now, where there was a pain, a sorrow, the mention of it caused you to wince or to withdraw. When you saw the personal situation, you backed up and backed off, and you were complaining and negative. Now there's a well of sweet waters flowing. There's a well of grace. There's a well of life. That person goes from strength to strength. In other words, he's talking here about a process of maturing and gaining capacity and strength in God. You can't really know whether the situation you went through that was so hurtful, so painful, seemed so unfair, and why did God allow it, isn't actually permitted by God to bring about transformation in your life. How you respond determines how the outcome will be for you. You can dwell in the valley and end up tormented and embittered and walk away from the destiny and call of God, Or you can choose to lean into God for grace and strength to overcome this and surrender to the process of heart forgiveness and dealing with the issues that you have within you. That person will go from strength to strength. How about that? And I love that passage. I could preach on that one easily, a whole lot of things. But anyway, I want to just talk then why we need to forgive. Why? There's a number of reasons. I'll give you six reasons why you need to forgive. And I want to talk about what forgiveness is not and then what heart forgiveness is and how to do it. Okay, here we go. So why do we need to forgive? Number one reason, unforgiveness opens the door to demons. Unforgiveness opens the door to demons. You are literally inviting an intruder into your house. Most people lock their houses at night because of the danger of a thief coming and robbing them. But when you have unforgiveness, you've left your front door open. It's like an open door. It is visible to the demonic realm. Therefore, it's an invitation for them to come into your life because you are violating God's law of grace. You are a transgressor by harboring the unforgiveness. That's not fair. I didn't do this thing. It was done to me. No, but you choose what you do with it. You've chosen unforgiveness. Unforgiveness disconnects you from the grace of God. He's willing to forgive you all your stuff, which is thousands and thousands and thousands. You won't let go of this little thing. Well, it's not little to me. Well, now, come on. You're not seeing that you've opened the door to spirits, spirits of fear, spirits of infirmity, the most common ones, spirits of that control your life, spirits that shut down your emotions. That's all the fruit of unforgiveness. And people have it. It's quite surprising how people can be in great churches and still remain embittered. It's like they're there but never accessing the life of God. Okay? Secondly, it grieves the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And it talks about don't let any bitterness and so on get in your heart and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So it connects bitterness and anger and wrath and all those reactions to being hurt. It connects them to the Holy Spirit being grieved. So when you harbor resentment and anger and bitterness and so on in your heart, this has got a huge problem. You are grieving the Holy Spirit, who is a forgiving spirit. It says, rather be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving. Tender heart. So it's really important to understand this and to examine your heart and stay in a place where your heart remains soft and tender and sweet. So the second thing, grieves the Holy Spirit. The third thing, it hinders your prayer. Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive, because it's going to be crucial for you accessing the power and presence of God. You can't afford to stand in prayer and hold things that in your heart against people. You've got to deal with them very, very quickly. Walk out of that thing very, very quickly. The next thing is, it binds you to the past. It binds you to the past. So when you harbor unforgiveness, you are emotionally and mentally connected back to the offender. It's like an invisible string that holds you back, connected to what they've done, and constantly you get reminders every time something comes up, it triggers off, you've got this unresolved stuff. In fact, if you find yourself overreact in any situation, you can pretty well and absolutely guarantee that under it there's a whole ball of unresolved anger that you've never dealt with, and that little thing that triggered you has just drawn off that well of anger and triggered that reaction. And that's how you can tell. You look and you see, why did the person react so strongly? That's quite a question you have to ask. What is going on in my heart that I reacted, that I actually strongly, without thinking, took on this posture or reaction, spoke these things? And you realize it's drawing off unresolved reservoir of unhealed pain and grief or injustice or whatever. And that's how you can figure it out. You notice how you respond. And so here's another thing then. Another thing then is that so not only binds you to the emotionally to the past, Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our heart diligently. Next thing is, number five, it leads to a hardened heart and bitterness and cycles of reaping that are destructive. It leads to a hardened heart, bitterness, and cycles of reaping that are actually can become generational. Hebrews 12, verse 15, very clearly there, it says, let no man fall from the grace of God. And he talks then about bitterness. Let no root of bitterness spring up, which causes many to become defiled. So when you ask people, are you bitter? No one ever knows they're bitter. And many people don't know they have hate in their heart. But the fruit of it shows. The fruit of it shows. Hebrews 12:15. It talks about, you know, that no man falling from the grace of God. So in other words, it's the great accessing the grace keeps my heart sweet and free from bitterness. People often say, how can you be so free after all the stuff you went through? It's simple. I made a choice who I would be and how I would respond. Even when we went through terrible, terrible injustices and betrayals, that's their stuff, not mine. My job is to keep my heart free, guard my heart. What they did is not my business, really. That just shows who they are. As I said to this pastor, I said, if you take all of the work and labor and service and giving and sacrifice that you've given and honoring others that you've given, if you will just take it and give it all to the Lord and release them from all expectation, I said, then it shows that you're an honorable man who's got a pure heart and genuine service. And if they don't respond, it shows they're dishonorable people. That's their problem, not yours. It just frees you from how other people behave. And that's where people get in trouble, because they don't think of actually defining, this is who I am. I'm a child of God. This is how a child of God acts. I act like my Father because I'm called to represent Him. That's why Jesus said in John 17:6, I have manifested your name. I showed people by my lifestyle what you're like. So when people see how you handle your life, do they see the Lord in it? Ooh, getting real quiet now. My goodness. Well, very quiet. But anyway, it just helps you understand it. And so cycles of reaping. So when there's bitterness, you begin to reap a harvest of bitterness. It's just a horrendous thing. It's like a poison that goes through a family. And then finally, unforgiveness that's not resolved leads to judgments and cycles of reaping. Now, I won't go into this too much, but the problem when people get hurt is they come to judgments about others. We judge others. When we judge others, we come to a conclusion about them. And the Bible says, and it tells us very clearly, you don't really know why that person's behaving so badly. You don't really know. You don't know what they've been through. All you know is they're behaving badly. But when you judge them, now you've taken a stand of a judge. And you don't understand why they did what they did or what's even caused them to. Listen, it can be so far from what you think, and you can be so, so wrong, and you don't realize what happened. I remember I was working at home one time. I was up in a garden, and I did a bit of gardening, and there's some kids playing on the street, and an old lady come out from over the road, and she drank quite a bit. She had a bit red in the face. Anyway, she comes out, and I notice she's nutting off. And she's yelling, and she's yelling. I'm thinking, oh, I wonder what's upset her today. And then as I listen a bit more, wait a minute, she's yelling at me. I'm just doing the gardening. And I start to feel something rise up. And she's yelling at me, what a terrible father you are, and why don't you care for your kids? And I'm thinking, what? You know, what's all this? You know, when I felt like, you know, yelling back, throwing some dirt over the fence or something, you know. You've been drinking too much again. You know, something like that. You know, all kinds of thoughts went through. But, you know, you got to make a decision. I made a decision. She is upset, and I really don't know why. So I can make a judgment. Yes, the silly old bag who's been drinking too much and carry on. Or I can engage to find out what's really going on. To engage, you can't let anger stir your heart. Got to let your rights go and develop a calm spirit. So I went down to talk with her. And I talked quietly, because you can't reason with an angry person. Their IQ's gone down too much. And so I just spoke quietly, just asked questions. So she's going on and on. I asked questions. Help me understand what's happening here. You know, I notice you're upset. What are you upset about? And just kind of, anyway, she calmed right down and began to talk. Now get this. You can't believe what the problem is. And this is just such unbelievable. I said, what's the problem? She said, what's your kids? They're running all over the street. I said, they're not my kids. And I said, but you're worried about them. He said, well, I'm worried about them. And I said, what are you worried about? I said, I'm worried they might get run over by someone. Oh, really? I suppose that's possible. But they're reasonably far from the corner. Should be all right. And I'm trying to find out what's really going on here. He said, I'm worried my husband will come home and run into them and kill one of them. I said, oh, really? Is your husband not well or something? She said, no, he's got a serious illness and I'm worried that he'll die. Now notice, we've gone from an angry lady yelling and abusing me publicly to someone who's absolutely in fear of losing her husband and the fear is causing her to be angry, and I just happen to be there. Now, it's so easy to look and make a judgment, but you don't know why the person's behaving badly. You just know they're behaving badly, less than what God intended. So judgment, when we make a judgment, then we come to a conclusion about them and why they did something. And when you do that, now there's a problem. Because when you judge someone, then you set up against yourself judgments in the realm of the heavens. Judge not, lest you be judged. The same measure you judge, it shall be given out to you. So in other words, if I judge someone for what they are or do or whatever, I now have opened a door for judgments to come against me, for a demonic spirit watching my life to now demand access to me. So this is the problem with judgments. So judgments have a huge... Judgments, you end up reaping the judgments you make. You judge someone for doing this, you find out you're doing the same thing yourself, or you're in that same frame. So judging, I won't go into any more than that. So people make judgments and they judge parents. Most of the most common judgments that are made are judgments made against parents. Now, when you make a judgment against a parent, you're now initiating a cycle of demonic activity against you and your children. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may go well for you and you may live long. In other words, the very important principle that Jesus affirmed, that honor of your source is important for your life to prosper. It's a spiritual principle that the moment you dishonor where you came from, now you give legal permission for things to happen to you. So I find if things are not going well for people or they're struggling with sickness, I always explore their relationship with their parents, because unresolved offenses and judgments cause a cycle of demonic activity and destruction that keep going on and on and on and on until it stopped. Judgments, we need to renounce or withdraw them so we can have nothing against us. It's really important we operate in these kingdom principles. And often when people make a judgment, they then make a vow, I'm never going to let anyone do this. I'll never be like my old man, never be like my mom. All those kinds of inward promises build walls of control that bring us into bondage to spirits. So you understand then, this is very, very important. This is why it's such a big issue. Because when people form judgments and hold offenses, form judgments, make vows, they come under a demonic realm. This is not how God works. He wants you to bring it to Him, process it with Him, and come into a place of freedom and grow from strength to strength. So the very thing that you are struggling with is the very thing that God will use to accelerate you to another level if you handle it His way. Okay, so we're getting there. We just asked the question, and what does it mean to forgive from the heart? So what it doesn't mean, I need to sometimes share these things. Let me just describe what this. I remember I was in Singapore, and I was in a Bible school teaching on unforgiveness. And it's such a big issue in the Chinese families. In the Chinese, they have a proverb, 10 years, not too long to wait for revenge. You know, thinking, whoa. They all laugh too, just like you're laughing. But it's a well-known proverb, you see, that, you know, you can wait for revenge. Well, revenge comes out of offenses that became resentment, that became down and went down, right down into bitterness and hatred and then retaliation. So revenge comes out of a bitter spirit where there's hatred because of an injustice that was never resolved. And so it's just a thing in the culture. 10 years, not too long to wait. In the Chinese language, which is a picture language, the word for endure is a word, and it's a picture of the heart with a knife over it. In other words, don't show your feelings. Just endure. Put a knife through your heart to stop your feelings. So you understand then, for many, they are struggling with deep issues of the heart they don't know how to deal with, partly because of these cultural bondages. You know, I got sidetracked over there. But we've got to let go from the heart. We've got to deal from the heart. So that's right. And so anyway, I got them all to write a letter to deal with it. And I'll show you how to do that in a moment. But I got them to write a letter to explore what their heart was feeling about how they'd been treated and to bring it to the resolution of forgiveness. In other words, we gave them permission, instead of bearing all the pain and the feelings and putting a knife through it and pretending like it wasn't there when it was, to actually explore what had happened and how they felt and were still reacting to it, and to get honest. And to come back the next day with the letter, with all the thing written down and ready forgiven. I said, we'll do a prophetic act. We'll lead you through a prayer of forgiving, and then I want you to let go the letter. Okay, so we get it. It was great. It was a great move. It was a Holy Ghost initiative thing. It was so awesome. And we prayed. There's a great atmosphere. Led him through a prayer to forgive and bless and let go of the judgments. And then we start to minister. Well, the first one I got was fine. The moment they gave up the piece of paper, the power got hit them. Next one, the girl wouldn't let it go. And being what I am, I start to tug on it. Now we've got a tug of war going. I'm pulling on the thing, trying to get it out of her hand. She's tight, her whole hand tightened on it. Wouldn't let it go. And the Lord said to me, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm trying to get the piece of paper. This is obvious. And he said, that's what unforgiveness looks like. She knows this issue is there, but does not choose to let it go. Wow. You cannot make her, he said. Gave up the contest. I said to her, I can't make you let it go. You have to choose whether you will maintain your agreement with unforgiveness and the spirits that are there, or you'll let go. She let go, and the moment she let go, I didn't get my hand on her to pray for her, she fell on the ground and got delivered immediately. I thought, wow, that was the biggest visual I ever got on what unforgiveness looks like. holding on. Eh? So unforgiveness then, let's just talk about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that this was an unimportant matter. You know, it doesn't mean that the person didn't cause pain. Actually, people hurt us, it is painful. I've spent many hours weeping because of things I've gone through. It doesn't mean that when you forgive, it's all okay. Forgiveness is just getting your heart free. It's not fixing anything. It's just making sure that you don't walk on with the destruction someone else caused, that you walk with a free heart and spirit. It doesn't mean that you can trust that person again. Forgiveness and trust are completely different issues. If someone has consistently hurt you and betrayed confidence or done whatever, they're not changed until they repent and there's reconciliation. So trusting them is not an option. They're going to continue the way they were. So don't keep going back. It's going to keep happening. So forgiveness doesn't mean the reestablishment of trust. It doesn't mean the reestablishment of the relationship at all. It doesn't mean, in some instances, you even need to form the relationship again. Forgiveness is just God's way of you staying free in your heart from the contamination of what others have done. It's about you in your journey with God, having a soft and tender heart. Think about that. Yep. It's just about your journey. What they do, well, that's up to them. In fact, the relationship can't be really reconciled unless they admit that they have done wrong and ask for forgiveness and repent. Then you can forgive them and release them personally and verbally. But until then, they're likely to continue. So forgiveness initially is not going to fix any relationships or anything. It's about you establishing a place of freedom in your heart and a place in the spirit where you have authority now because you've dealt with things God's way. So forgiveness then, there's not those things. And forgiveness is never given because someone deserves it. And frequently, they don't deserve it at all. You're not giving it because they deserve it. You're giving it because you never deserved it and God gave it to you. you're reflecting how God operates. So when God forgives you, that's wonderful and amazing. Now reflect what he's like to others. Instead of judging them and being angry and reacting at them, learn to be gracious and speak truth and set boundaries and so on. So what does forgiveness mean? It's actually a decision and a process. A decision and a process. A decision and a process. Not just a decision with your head, it's got to involve your heart. That's where the challenge is. So let me talk about what forgiving from the heart looks like. And I have found so many people live disconnected completely from their heart. Their whole family ignored emotions. Everyone, secrecy or silence was, we don't talk feelings. not in our family. And so, of course, what happens is the feelings are buried and eventually you become hardened and lose connection with your feelings. So when God says, forgive them the heart, you come up and have to say, I lost contact with my heart a long time ago. The only time I know something's going on is when I get angry, which is a lot. So you've got to own that this is your heart, you deal with it. So I'll give you some simple steps. The first step is to acknowledge that you have experienced something painful, an offense or injustice. Acknowledge what you've experienced. And who did it? Acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. See? Second thing is, acknowledge the pain and the suffering. This is the part that people find hard because they've tried to rescue the family members. They've tried to fix it up. They've tried to be the one in the family who is the strong one. And sometimes they've been put in a situation where you're the strong one. You've got to be the man in the house. And so all their own personal needs and feelings are buried. And so they have to actually now face, I've buried stuff. I need to face it. So we need to actually be willing to open up about the pain that we have experienced. Third thing. Is in acknowledging the pain and the damage, I have found a powerful tool for doing that is what we call an anger letter. An anger letter is a letter to write out what happened to you and then how it affected you, how you feel, and how it's continuing to affect you. It's, in other words, being honest with your own heart. Instead of trying to, through false loyalty, protect everyone else, you have to face what's going on. Now, this is a real dilemma when it comes to parents, because parents have got many good traits, but parents are all parents. They're all broken people. They bring in their strengths. They bring in their weaknesses. The weaknesses are often the area you get hurt through. The strengths are what you are thankful for because they add to your life. And so I found in dealing with the issue with parents, sometimes people get into a false loyalty and they can't face what's happened because the moment they try to look at the negative, they flip over, oh, it wasn't that bad. They did this and this and this. It was actually quite good. So I found the simple thing is, one, you write down everything you can thank and appreciate that parent for, and when you've finished it, read it and thank God for them and thank them for it and honor them for what they've given to you, which is positive. I said, when you've done that, then you can turn the page, you can write down about the other stuff, what happened or what was withheld from you and how it affected you. And you just need to be honest. Write out what is there. It just is what it is. Hiding it from yourself is a waste of time. You've been doing that for years. Now just be honest. And sometimes people are extremely angry when they write. They actually, it all starts to surface for them. And I said, it's okay to grieve and feel angry. That's part of the deal. He said, when you've done it all, you write out what happened and or what was withheld from you and how you're feeling about it, how it's affected your life. Now you're looking honestly at the damage. You're like Nehemiah walking around to review the damage to get to the position where you can get freedom. And I said, it doesn't matter how long it takes, just do it. And I said, that is what you're forgiving. You're letting go forgiveness. You're releasing them from the debt that they've incurred. You're breaking, and that's a really important thing. And then the next thing is, you now need to actually make a decision to let go. Speak words that release the person, not to them, but just before the Lord. And then renounce all of the reactions you've formed in your heart. Vows, judgments, whatever. Lord, I withdraw all judgments I gave against that parent, all vows I made. I'd never be like them, never marry anyone. All of those kinds of things, I want to withdraw them all and break my agreement with it. And then, so I encourage you, see, that it prepares the heart then for freedom. That prepares the heart for freedom. Then I encourage people, which is what I had to do, just on a daily basis, in your prayer, pray blessing over them. Just affirm your forgiveness, affirm your gratitude for them, and pray blessing over them until you feel your heart free up. You don't know if you've gone from death to life until you can love, till you can actually pray without feelings of reaction. So this is all, you notice, it requires nothing of the other person. It's totally about you owning your heart and coming into freedom in the Lord. And sometimes there's quite a lot of tears. Sometimes there's just a lot of grieving over what you've experienced, over what was withheld. And often it's not the parents' fault. They themselves are broken. They brought their brokenness in. And in fact, you're the generation that's about to bring an end to it all. So you're the honored person that God has chosen to raise up, bring an end to that cycle of stuff, and bring something new into being for the future. So that's the journey of it. And then, of course, I found that deliverance is quite easy after that, because the heart has been prepared. Forgive from the heart. So when you hear the person, think about the person, see the person, you don't shut down and react. There's just actually nothing there except you feel sad for them because they're behaving less than what they should be. Does that make sense? You're free. You're really free. Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord, whose heart is set on the process of God, who passing through the valley of tears, that's the journey of processing heart forgiveness, and turns it into a well. Your heart is now fresh and free, and you can bring blessing to others. You can share your testimony. You're free. That person goes from strength to strength, everyone appearing before God in Zion, or in other words, everyone having fresh experiences with God. How good is that? We say, how good is that? Come on, come on. I'm sorry it's taken a bit of while, but I felt sharing the stories is a big help for you. Because you see, now how many people would now realize, oh my goodness, oh. Now it doesn't really matter how long you've been in the Lord. There's nothing to do with length of being in the Lord. Because we're in a warfare and as things happen, you do find that stuff happens to you. Disappointments come. People can get angry with God. We get disappointments in family. Next thing you know, there's hostility in family. Listen, unless your heart stays open to your children that have done all kinds of dumb stuff, you can't be an agent of God to bring the power of God to change them. So you've got to get your heart free. Paul said, I know the Holy Ghost will complete what he started in you because I'm holding you in my heart. Many parents can't hold their kids in their heart because they've been so hurt by them. Let it go. Let it go. And hold them in your heart in prayer and bind them to the will of God and believe that some change will take place. This is what we do. This is our life of walking free. Why don't you just close your eyes right now? We're going to get the musicians up again, have a chance to pray and minister to people. I felt particularly there's a whole number of people that as I've shared and stories and insights, that God has been stirring something in your heart. You know, I come into church, I came in with such expectation. It was all so exciting. But as I continued the journey, oh, the pain of some of the things that happened. Friends, people I've opened my heart to, my home to, we've loved and blessed them. And then they didn't just walk away. They turned on us and said horrendous things and took other friends away, poisoned them. Heartbreaking. Trusting my life to ministry, to begin to serve a man of God, and then find out that he's committing adultery with the people in the very ministry we've started. Setting out to help build a movement and change a nation, and the person I put my trust in had been committing adultery and now failed and was disgraced. Walking through experiences of seeing a house broken into, possessions taken, son's car stolen, one daughter raped. Horrendous things. They weren't what I expected when I started the journey. I become very angry at God. I don't trust you. I've served you and given what I could to put you first. I expected you'd look after my family. This is really hurting me. I don't feel I can pray anymore. And God spoke to me and brought freedom to me and brought a miracle of healing when my heart was right. And the journey goes on. Ups and downs, struggles to get kids out of difficult situations, to deal with horrendous situations of betrayal in ministry. It is important you keep your heart sweet. This is your heart. Guard your heart. It's like a garden. You protect it and you cultivate it with the Word of God. Otherwise, an enemy will come in and take away your authority and your destiny because you just wouldn't forgive. You wouldn't let go. You fell out of the flow of empowerment to be strong and great. There are some of you here who have experienced deep, deep pain in church situations that is unresolved yet. It could be a leader who did something to you, broke promises, treated you badly. Church could be you're rejected completely. Could be they actually cursed you, said things about your future. And then every time something comes up, you wonder if that's what it is. There is a need to deal with the issues of the heart. God looks upon your heart. If our heart is hardened, we can't produce good fruit. So we're responsible for our heart. Jesus came to heal your broken heart. So if there's been a situation in a church with a leader, or you've been in ministry and sacrificed so much, and then just absolutely no appreciation, forgotten. A new leader came in and all the years of service are just treated like nothing. It's so easy to become offended. Change in leadership in the church, and it all went a different way, and suddenly you feel displaced. These are all things that can create offenses that stop us fulfilling our destiny. Why don't you make a decision tonight to acknowledge the pain and the resistance in your heart and just forgive and let it go? It's holding you back. God wants to touch your heart, help you understand this is not His way of treating you. He's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. He knows things about those people that you don't know, why they behave the way they do, how broken they are. He just wants you to withdraw your judgments, release forgiveness, get on with your journey. Grow a more gracious, sweet person. Perhaps there's others, it's not the church that's been the situation, it's been a family situation with a father. Distant father, absent father, aggressive father, irresponsible father, abusive father. Sometimes the most painful is when they're just not there. They've abandoned the family, abandoned you. The pain's very real still. Perhaps for some it's your mother. Just recently with someone, that mother had a mental breakdown. She ended up having to take responsibility for the whole household. So responsible for everyone else, she neglected herself. Ended up in a terrible place. Then when we examined it, we found that the whole family had been cursed. And her mother had suffered. I said, "You're the generation to bring an end to the curse. Will you forgive? Will you withdraw your judgments? And now we can break this thing that's come against the family." And she did. She's free. Perhaps it's within the family. Perhaps it's within your children. They've hardened and turned away. You don't know why. You just see the fruit of the behavior. Perhaps they've turned into drugs or all kinds of things. We understand what that's like. I had a season when one of my sons went to a church, invited home by a family, then introduced to meth. Then we had a season of immense hostility. He doesn't remember anything about it now. We fasted and prayed and sought to keep our heart free to be able to love and bless. God honored it. He got free. So maybe the breakthrough that really needs to happen is in your heart, letting it go. Who is it that has wounded you and you've never let it go? Make that decision now. Jesus, I'm going to let go. Or maybe you need to take a bit of time at home tonight and sit and think, or before you come tomorrow, and start to write out a letter. Now, those letters are never to be sent to anyone. Those letters are only for you to process what's going on in your world. I've had people take such a letter and go to the grave and read it out. And I prayed for them and they were delivered and set free. People just thought they're grieving at a grave. But no, they were actually bringing closure to an issue of abuse. And it was only at the grave they saw and felt how deep the pain was. We just resist facing stuff. So a letter can help you process stuff. And then get support and help and someone pray with you. So tonight I'm inviting people to humble yourself. To just come and open your heart to God. To let Him bring healing. And to set you free. Bitterness is a curse. Unforgiveness is a curse. It's a disease of the heart. It opens the door to spirits of infirmity, controlling spirits, spirits of death, tormenting spirits. You don't need that. You want to get on with your journey. So as the Holy Ghost has been speaking to you, you need to come tonight. You need to come tonight. Why don't we all just stand right now? The people that know, that's me, that's God speaking to me. I really do want to be free tonight. Would you come? Would you come? Make your way out of your seats. Come to the front right now. Come to the front. Say, God, I see that my heart has been bound by unforgiveness. I want to be free tonight. I see that I've been hurt in church. I want to be free tonight. I see it's in my home, my family. I see it's in what someone did to me.